Good afternoon, Cell Group. Welcome back to our consideration of last Sunday's Gospel. Mark 10, 35 to 45. This event happens in Mark after the Transfiguration. So the apostles are very aware, and the inner group, James and John and Peter, who went up the mountain with Jesus, they're more aware than the others, but everybody's aware to some degree that Jesus is the Messiah, that they're certain about this. And their notion of a Messiah was a king who would come and restore the rule of righteousness in Israel, that he would boot out the Romans, that he would restore everybody to faith, unite all the nations. So this is in their heads when James and John come to Jesus and say, "Master, we want you to do us a favour." Now, there are other translations that are a bit stronger than that. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now, you can see how loaded that second translation is and how strong it is. But basically, they're asking Jesus for something. And when you think of it, it's not an unfamiliar thing that happens to us in our own prayer life. Make my child well again. Help me to win the lottery, or whatever prayer people would pray. But as it turns out, this is totally not what their attitude ought to be. So he said to them, "What is it you want me to do?" And they said, "Allow us to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." Now, "in your glory" would describe something apocalyptic, the end times, when all of this takes place, when the Messiah has done all the purification of the peoples and has gathered everybody to himself. So it's some way off in the future state. And Peter, or James and John rather, sitting at the right and the left, positions of special power, privilege. And obviously, they're looking for privilege, they're looking for what they can get out of the whole thing. It's a bit like what Peter said earlier, "We have left everything and followed you." So they have that sense, we'll have to get something out of this if you're going to be the Messiah. Interestingly enough, the only other time that Mark mentions right and left are the crucifixion of Jesus, the thief, on the right and the left. "You do not know what you're asking," said Jesus. "Can you drink the cup that I must drink?" Now, the cup is the consequences of living this life of Jesus is living, the cup that he must drink, and the baptism with which I must be baptized. And baptism can be taken with martyrdom, not just an event of pouring on of water, but a baptism of blood, you might say. They replied, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I must drink, you shall drink. And the baptism with which I must be baptized, you shall be baptized." And that in fact happened to all the apostles except John. The martyrdom was their lot. But as for seats at my right hand or my left, these are not mine to grant. Now, that's Jesus admitting his limitations, which is interesting, because if you're writing a gospel, you want to say how powerful and how much in command Jesus is. But the fact that Mark wrote this, left it in, that Jesus was limited in his power, makes you think that this was something that was originally said by Jesus. They belong to those they have been allotted, to those to whom they have been allotted. When the other 10 heard this, they began to feel indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that among the pagans, their so-called rulers lord it over them, and the great men make their authority felt." You can imagine the culture that these people had to live through, the Romans occupying the place and really very strongly physically repressing any sign of rebellion with their swords and their torture and their crucifixions, etc. Very, very, very vicious rulers, Roman army and the Roman rule. And you also had King Herod, who was very insecure and ruled harshly. Do you remember the massacre of the innocents? He felt so insecure that he had all the children around Bethlehem put to death, children 2 years and younger. So they were used to living with very cruel, vicious, violent rulers. And he said, this is not to happen among you. God forgive us, you know, how many times it has happened among us, how many times the church has done this, and I suppose all we can say is we're all growing and none of us are perfect. But that's what Jesus' mind was, this is not to happen among you. No, anyone who wants to be great among you must be your servant, and anyone who wants to be first among you must be slave to all. So once again, Jesus is giving this strong teaching on servant and modelling it himself the way he lives. And this is the fate of a disciple, is to follow the master, the teacher. And whatever Jesus did, we are called to do ourselves. For the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, that's a deep and very important wee sentence there, that this service and this not seeking power for ourselves, but doing God's will. You can think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd rather not go through his torture on Friday and the death and the cross and the horrible pain of it all. Father, let it be as your will, let your will be done, not mine. So that was his attitude, and he went through it. So giving his life as a ransom for many, his death, we have to try and understand it. It's a way for us to be really free and not to fall into the trap of self-comfort or self-aggrandizement or power for ourselves, but that God's kingdom would come, that his will would prevail. That was the will of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let your will be done. And that's in the prayer that he taught us. Thy will be done. So there's a whole deep, very important mystery in that, to give his life as a ransom for many. The people are saved through dying like Christ to our own wills, our own ambitions, and letting God's will be done in us. And it's always a death, it's always a struggle. It goes against our grains, it goes against our nature, it goes against culture, it goes against the culture we're living in. But if we do the opposite, if we go along with the culture, if we live to puff ourselves up and make ourselves important, then the sins of the past will be repeated again. This way of life of Jesus, of being a servant, is a way that frees us and liberates us. As I said, that's not easy sometimes to get our heads around and to accept totally, but that seems to be, to me, the will of God. So some things now to discuss and to talk about. Jesus is the great model of this spirit of service. Think of the aspect of Jesus' life and ministry that have inspired you to imitate his giving of his life for others and share them if you can. Another one would be Jesus spent much time teaching his followers that discipleship was a life of service, a life giving oneself for others. In spite of that, James and John were thinking of what they could get out of it. For Jesus, for the apostles, and for each one of us, The glory of God is revealed when we allow God to work through us as we give ourselves for others. When have you found that you reach a fuller life to, and others benefit when you act in this spirit of service? Let us pray. Most glorious God, in Jesus you show us that your will is to save. Grant to us, your people, the boldness to desire a place in your kingdom, the courage to drink the cup of suffering, and the grace to find in service the glory of your promise. Amen. And may God bless you.